Christian greetings to each one gathered in this morning. Certainly a privilege to be in God's house. Certainly have been blessed already hearing the Word of God shared in devotions and thinking about the relationship with God and how that relationship needs obedience in our Sunday school lesson on the Day of the Lord. Certainly we have already had a lot of rich teaching this morning to feed our souls. I'd like to preach a message of encouragement. I've preached this message in a number of other churches, and I think this I'll file this in a way as the last time to preach it, after I preach it this morning. Sometimes we preach it first before we go out, and sometimes we preach it last, I guess. So, I'd like to preach a message on, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Now turn with me to Psalm 61. I'd like to base my points on this little passage. And more like an expository message, go down through the passage of Psalm 61. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, verse 1, chapter 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. I will prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. The book of Psalms is a large book, and many individual chapters make up the Psalms. This psalm, I see, is a big encouragement. Starting out, it says, "Hear my cry, O God, hear my cry." All of us have a cry of our hearts, and from time to time, that cry of our heart, it feels like it's overwhelming us. I know how that is, and I'm sure that you know how that is. Think of the cry of the heart. Think of babies. We have some babies here this morning, and we've had babies, and we've been blessed with babies here. And sometimes during the service, they cry. They have a need. Babies cry because they have a need. They need fed. They need change. They need TLC, tender loving care. And they cry because of a heart need, a physical need. And so it is with us as humans, as people of God. We get vexed with circumstances in life. We get pressured by the cares of life. We get pressured by trials, tribulations. And we have a great need. And so our heart cries out to God. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. Have you thought sometimes that, where is God? Where is God in a situation? It seems like sometimes God is silent. Now, what do we do when when we're pressured and we need an answer soon and we're crying to God, but yet it seems like there's no answer? I believe there always will be an answer. But sometimes, it's this instant age that we live in. We want instant this. We put our food in the microwave and we want instantly the right temperature. We want instant coffee. We want instant mashed potatoes. We want instant this and instant that. And so when we pray to God, we have this great cry of our heart that we want God to give us an answer instantly. Let's remember that God doesn't always give answers instantly. He will give an answer. We need to be aware of the answer, and it will come to us. And through the people of God, through the Word of God, through other avenues, God has many, many ways to reveal to us the answer that our heart is crying for. He has an answer for that. So all of us as humans, whether babies or adults in life, we have those times our heart cries out. And we just want God to hear us and rescue us. One of the cries of the heart comes from sorrow and grief. Sorrow and grief. Now, all of us in life sometimes will face or have faced sorrow, times of sorrow. Maybe it's loved ones have passed away, or our parents have gotten old and they've passed away. There's a time of sorrow, time of mourning, time of grieving. And that's typical and that's right. And I believe there's a time, and it's a healing of the soul to allow ourselves time to grieve over a loss, such as a loved one. We can also grieve over a loss of an asset or something we hold dear to us, something our heart is wrapped around, we might say. And God has a way, and He's dealt with me that way, something that we really treasure, not that we held above God, but that we held it as a real treasure in our life. And God put a cross right in the dead center of our heart. Has that ever happened to you? That's happened to me. Something that we treasured. And God put a cross right in the center of the love of our heart. And we can have a reaction. It can produce a cry of our heart. You know, in beseeching God to deliver us and that we can still have that love. Or we can be overwhelmed with anger and bitterness and rage even because God took something away that we love. Well, we have these emotions that we deal with. They're cries of our heart. It's human. We need to deal with them in the right way. Also, we can have the cry of fear, worry, or anxiety. Scripture talks about that fear hath torment. And certainly does fear does have torment. It afflicts us in our minds, you know, and it doesn't give us peace. Worry, anxiety eat away at our emotional center like a disease. All of these produce a cry in our heart. The third main point of a cry of the human heart is guilt. Now, we can have a cry of our heart because we're truly guilty before God. Now, before we were a Christian, you know, we had guilt and we had condemnation. And our heart was crying, but yet, you know, in our selfishness and maybe perplexity to understand the call and so on, we carried guilt for a while. And with guilt comes shame and remorse. You know, and that cycle goes round and round. Commit a sin, we feel guilty. We have shame and remorse. And we may think, well, we'll try to do better and correct our ways with our own strength. We know that's wrong. And it'll fail again and again. We need God's strength. We need His power to get beyond these feelings of guilt, shame, and remorse. Guilt is taken away by repentance. That's how guilt is taken away. It's not some man-made way. But the cry of a heart that is sinful is answered by repentance, repenting and turning from sin to the ways of truth. Sin is a terrible burden on the heart of man. And I don't believe that any man or woman was ever created to bear the burden of sin. I don't think they were. They're in the Garden of Eden. It came because of sin. And it was a huge burden of sin came upon Adam and Eve. They felt undone, unclean, naked, and so on before God. A great burden of sin came upon them. And we know that God promised them that in the future there'd be a man raised up. And that man would roll away sin, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. If today you're battling with the feelings of guilt, shame, and remorse because of some sin, God will make it plain to you because He does that. He's clear in His conviction. Now, Satan can make us feel a false guilt sometimes, you know, but a false guilt has a different base. It's feelings of inadequacy and so on, but guilt, true guilt, comes from a wickedness, some evil we have done. And the answer to that is repentance. It's a cry of the heart. I believe God loves when repentant people get down on their knees and they cry before Him and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their hearts. Truly, I believe the angels of heaven rejoice over such a one that has repented of their sin. Another cry of a human heart is every human heart craves and desires love and acceptance. I believe that's one reason why we as a congregation, you know, rally together is because we all want love and acceptance. The social group that we have here, but it's beyond social, it's a spiritual group. But we find our love and acceptance in a spiritual group. We have our family units. We have husband and wife. We have children. We have these little family units that bless us, and we feel love, and we feel acceptance. And that's the human heart wants that. It craves that. And God has so blessed us in such a great way to have all these blessings. And many people in this world have fractured homes. They're divorced and remarried, and children don't have the blessings of having that well-knit family unit. We are well blessed to be raised in Christian homes, born in Christian homes, and taught the Word of God from little on up. God understands our heart's cry, and our heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We need somewhere to look. We need somewhere to focus our attention when our heart is crying out. And what shall we do? You know, the pressures of life and the answers we need are pressing upon us. We have somewhere to look. We have Jesus Christ we can look to. He will hear. God will hear our cry. It's a promise. You know, whenever our children were small, I wouldn't have made a good person to hear them. And I guess maybe if I was the one fully responsible to get up in the night and take care of them, I would have heard them. But in the night, whenever the children would cry, my wife always had an ear for them. You know, she would get up and take care of their needs, feed them, take care of them, change them, and so on. I would sleep straight through. I wouldn't even know the difference if they cried, if they didn't cry. Well, God's not like me, a father like me, because he hears the cry. He hears the cry of every heart that is crying out to him. He doesn't sleep through it. He doesn't get too busy to hear it. No, God hears every person's cry. He hears at this moment. If your heart is crying out, he hears. And God uses other people to help the needs of those in want. The cry of our heart should include an aspect of wanting to be rescued. God wants us to be rescued, and we want to be rescued. We want someone to rescue us. I believe our cry should be, our prayer should be, please God, rescue me. My heart is overwhelmed. And lead me to that rock that is higher than I. Please rescue us, God, from our sorrow, our grief, our mourning. Please rescue us, God, from our fear and our worry and anxiety. Please rescue us, God, from our guilt and our shame and remorse. God will rescue us, and God does rescue us. I imagine this picture in my mind. I'm not a good person to create a picture, an imaginary picture, but sometimes on calendars we see this majestic picture on a calendar of God's creation. I imagine a picture of a great majestic rock formation in the background. I imagine a body of water tossed to and fro by the high winds. I imagine a swimmer caught in a sudden fierce tempest. I imagine a swimmer becoming fatigued. His strength is almost gone. The waves splash over his head, almost sinking him. I imagine I hear a cry from the swimmer, "Help me!" I imagine I see God on that gigantic rock formation, casting a life ring with a rope attached to it. The swimmer is overwhelmed. He sees hope. He sees a life ring just beyond his grasp. And he puts a little more effort, he puts a little more courage. If he just goes a little bit farther and puts his hand on that life ring, God will pull him up. That's what he does. He exerts his last energy. He throws his arms around the life ring. And God just steadily pulls him with that rope and that life ring to that majestic rock formation high up above the troubled waters that almost took his life. I believe that's how God will do for us. He'll rescue us. Whatever our situation is, he'll rescue us. Our heart's overwhelmed. We don't know which way to turn. We're pressured. We don't know the answer at the present time. God will lead us to that rock. Even though the waves crash upon us and almost snuff us out, spiritually, emotionally, physically, God will rescue us. I don't know how your heart experience is this morning, but do you need God to rescue you? Do you need God to rescue you? Well, cry out to God. He will hear you, and he will help you. And he'll also enable you to know what to do, to swim and cling to that life ring, to take you to the place where God wants you to be, above the elements, above the waves that would take you down. We need to labor with God. I believe we're co-laborers with God. And if that swimmer in the imaginary story would have just said, well, God has to give me the life ring. And the life ring was that close. If you just exert a little bit more effort, you can get to that. And he did in that little creation of the story. But if you just say, no, the life ring didn't come right here. It didn't come on my head. It didn't come right on my arm. You know, we don't exert our own energy. God wants us to labor. God wants us to work a work that we know to do. And we find direction in God's word. We find direction in God's with God's people. We find that direction. God always answers prayer. Not always in the way we want to be answered, but he'll answer. And if we are perplexed about life, we need answers, we can always ask someone else. Some older brother, sister, some preacher, you know, whoever, bishop or whoever, someone has experience in that area of life. After rescue comes security. Verse 3 says, "For thou hast been a shelter for me in a strong tower from the enemy." A strong tower from the enemy. Security. I don't know about you, but for me, I love feeling secure. And when I feel secure, I feel free. Some people just like freedom. When they're free, you know, a certain aspect of freedom, they just feel free. But I find my security, my freedom when I feel secure at home. You know, being with a family, being around the table, old kitchen table of dad and mom's, you know, I felt a sense of security. And there I felt free to be myself. I don't know how it is for you as a brother and sisters. But it's a cry of a human heart to feel secure. This nation is the political scene of this nation is all in chaos. It's because there's not security that they want. It's one of the reasons. So they're searching for the man, the man to help them to feel secure in this nation. And so they search for this man, the other man, or that woman, to help them feel secure. But security is something that we need. And even in this nation, the people of this nation want to feel secure. It's by military power, by having a strong president, they want to feel that strength. And they want to feel that help, you know, for their physical lives. But God wants to give us that security by helping us spiritually. He's our strong tower. He's our shelter in the time of storm. A shelter. Now, our houses have weathered many a storm. Sometimes these storms come up. I remember one year I wondered about how it was going to be for our house. The wind was so strong, I told the children to get down in the basement. And kind of scared my one daughter for a while after that because I alarmed her. But the basement's a more of a secure place than even the top part of the house. But God is our sure refuge. Our house stood that storm. The trees looked like they were bending about halfway over. You know, but we need security. And that's how it is in our life. And we want security. And where do we go to? We go to God. Go to God. We do find a sense of security from God's people, from the Word of God, and so on. We do find that sense. God becomes our strong tower for us. God will rescue us from the enemy. Satan has many, many traps out there to try to trick us. And I'm amazed and sometimes perplexed at how many ways that Satan tries to get people off track. And the older I get, the more I see how slippery of a path we're on. Now, we can slip so easily off the side, the right side or the left side. But we have a narrow path to walk, the narrow path that God wants us to walk. And we can walk that successfully if we're careful and walk the road that he wants us to walk. Satan is the arch enemy of God. God knows he is powerful. We know Satan is powerful. And in ourselves, we're not even a match for Satan in ourselves. We have someone with us, and that's God. We have God with us, and God with us, we're stronger than Satan. We're stronger than Satan's forces against us, and all the demons and all, as it were, hell assailed against us. They'll not stand when we have Jesus Christ, our Savior. We have God, our Father, the Sovereign One over us, taking care of us. He'll help us, and he'll fight for us, and he'll deliver us. It might not always be physically, but we're guaranteed that God will help us and secure us and give us a rescue spiritually. Sometimes physically, we know in Hebrews 11, talks about how the first part of Hebrews 11, how they were rescued by a mighty rescue. God helped them. But then in the last part, we find those that were of faith, they had to live in caves, and they were the offscouring of the world. They died. They were killed, terrible death. They died terrible deaths. It was all because God, for God, and God helped them. God is all powerful. God and you are more powerful than Satan. God and you are more powerful than anything in this world. And that should give us courage. That should give us strength. Whatever overwhelms you, God will give you that strength to lift you up to that rock that's higher than you. After we become secure, we can abide and trust in God. Abide in God's tabernacle forever. Trust in the wings of God forever. The mercy and truth of God shall cause us to abide before God forever. Forever is a long term. Forever. Can you comprehend forever? Now, you and I and our school children have just got out of school. It was a long span for them, you know, to enter school in August and get out of school in May. And year after year rolls around till they complete their assigned amount of time. It seems long to them. But I testify at my age that looking now back to school, it was just a small part of our life, just such a little part of our life. That's how it is in life. But when you think of the word forever, forever is long. It's ever and ever and ever and ever. Now, where will you live forever? This is a question I have for you and for me this morning. Where will you live forever? Do you want to be in God's haven of rest, heaven? Or will you be with Satan and all the demons and the possessed forever? We have that choice today. But forever is an ever on and on list. Let's remember that we can abide in God's pavilion, his shelter, his trust, if we choose that. Verse 7, oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Preserve him. It's not a real long message this morning. I have two more points. Sing praise to God forever. Here we have, it says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever. And the songs of Zion should encourage our hearts. I don't know how it is with you, but we have the songs that we sing from Sunday to Sunday and our song services and so on. They bless my soul and should bless your soul. And as we go about our work, different times a song will be going through my mind, a part of a song. Sing praise to our God. He's the one that's lifted us up and helped us in our life. He'll do that again for us. Praise the Lord our God. Give praise to him because he's our rescuer. He's the one that lifts us up above the elements of this world. The last point I have is it says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. I have a concern in my heart. For myself, for my children, for you as a congregation, to perform our vows, the vows that we have performed, our baptismal vows. It seems like so many people are just casting their baptismal vows aside and going into the world like they never vowed a vow. And I'm concerned about that. I don't want anybody here to go in that route because it's very serious. It's a very serious spiritual situation. To have promised to God and the church to be true and faithful to him until death. But so many people are leaving the church, leaving Christian church, and going into the world. They're casting aside their vows. Here the psalmist says, I'll perform my vows. Means I will do those things that I've vowed to do. Would to God that each one here would renew that vow this morning. That as long as I live, I'm going to perform this vow. I'm going to be true to my baptismal vows. And when I close my eyes in death, then I'll be released from that vow. And I'll be in the presence of the Lord God. Think of our marriage vows. Marriage vows, being true to our spouse. Well, we don't have a lot of trouble with that as far as walking away from our spouse and going into the world. Sometimes you hear of it once in a while in Christian circles. But it seems like marriages are committed to stay together. Maybe it's not what it should be, but they do stay together. Let's remember to perform our vows. perform our vows to our God. Let's remember in closing that God loves us, and whatever our heart is needing, the cry of our heart, God wants to lift you from that position, that cry of your heart, lift you to the rock that's higher than you.